Genesis chapter 1. I've really felt the Lord impress me and move me this direction. Actually, this series of messages I began to develop and the Lord began to develop in my heart when I was over in the Philippines didn't really have anything to do with our missions trip, other than I did speak on one of these messages I'm going to bring. I'd like to take the next several Sunday nights, and maybe this will end up being about maybe a summer series tonight. But I'm gonna start a series tonight that I'm entitling "Divine Lines in Genesis." Divine Lines in Genesis. Genesis very much is the book of beginnings. It's the book of first mention. As you study the Bible, it's very, very important that you understand the book of Genesis. It's hard, I believe, in many ways to properly interpret the entire rest of the Bible unless you have a good, solid grasp on the book of Genesis. And in Genesis, we find the law of first mention. We observe the law of first mention. And there's most of the things that's going to be introduced later on in the Bible is first mentioned in Genesis, and they're defined by their first mention. And so I'm not going to take you on a study. We're not going verse by verse, chapter by chapter through Genesis. But I want to draw your attention to, and I don't know how long this will end up being. I'm still playing with some things and studying some things out. But I believe we'll bring about 10 messages on very distinct lines that the Lord draws in the book of Genesis. Now, I know I'm in the introduction now, but just stay with me. We'll read in just a minute. That means the Lord sometimes, you're going to see it even here in the creation process, the Lord just takes his foot. You ever done this? Come on, country people. You've been out there in the garden or something, or you've been out there, there was some dirt, or maybe you're playing basketball, and we don't have really access, at least I didn't growing up, to a lot of, I couldn't get into the high school gym or the middle school gym, so we hung a rim wherever we could hang it and bounced the ball on dirt. And sometimes we'd take our feet and we'd make the foul line and we'd make the foul lane. And there's, I think God reached down, and several times in the book of Genesis, he just went like this and he just drew what I call a divine line. And you know what? Anytime God draws a line, he draws it to separate two things. In other words, I'm drawing this line, and this stays on this side of the line, and this is to stay on this side of the line. And every single line, you're going to see it as we go through this series, that God has ever drawn, the devil's decided that he's going to attack that line. And he's going to try to blur that line. He's going to try to erase that line. Whatever was told that it should be on this side, the devil's kind of try to get to move over to this side. Whatever the Lord said ought to stay on this side, the devil's going to see if he can move it over on this side. But folks, we as God's people ought to have a high respect and regard for the divine lines that God has drawn. And we ought to make sure that we keep things on the right side of the line. Genesis chapter 1, we're going to begin in verse number 1. Let's all stand for the reading of God's word, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the heaven was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you'll help us as we introduce this series and then bring the first message on divine lines in Genesis, in the book of Genesis. And I pray, Lord, that in a culture, in a society where we see so much satanic effort to erase these lines, and to the point where if somebody points out that there is a line, they're attacked in this society. They're called names. People are losing their jobs just by saying, "Hey, wait a minute, there's a line there. There's a line there." And I pray, Lord, that no matter what it costs us, we'd be willing, dear God, to fight and defend the lines that you have drawn. Stir us up in these weeks ahead. Help us to hit some reset buttons in our hearts and minds, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name, amen, and you may be seated. Tonight I want to preach on this subject, the divine line between light and darkness. The divine line between light and darkness. Story is told about a little boy who's outside. The sun's already gone down. And it's bedtime. He's out there in the dark. No moon. No light. No stars. Darkness. Somehow he got into his possession his daddy's flashlight. Anybody ever borrow your dad's flashlight? And so he's standing out, sitting out on the front porch, and he just keeps turning this light on and turning it off and turning this light on and turning it off and turning this light on. Finally, his dad notices this blinking light out the window, and he opens the door, and he watches his son as he turns the flashlight on, turns it off, turns the flashlight on. And he finally said, "Son, what are you doing?" He turned around and said, "Well, Dad, I'm poking holes in the darkness. I'm poking holes in the darkness." What are we doing, preacher, at Blessed Hope Baptist Church? We're poking holes in the darkness. This old world continues to get darker and darker. And I want to talk to you about this. I call it the second oldest doctrine of the Bible. And that's the doctrine of separation. I think the oldest doctrine in the Bible is the doctrine of the existence of God. You know, we read in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, that God is introduced in the beginning God. The doctrine of God includes this idea: God is. God always has been. God always will be. You know what? You don't see a chapter that precedes chapter 1 defending the existence of God. He simply announces that he is. Believe in me or don't. And God is. Then we are introduced to God being the creator. Also in these opening verses, we're introduced to the idea of God being a Trinity. And then the idea of God doing that which is good. So we have a God that is. A God that is the creator. A God that is triune. A God that is good. And all of these things introduced underneath what I call the oldest doctrine of the Bible. The doctrine of God, or the oldest or first doctrine of the Bible. And then we see the second oldest doctrine of the Bible introduced in verses 3 and 4. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light that it was, there it is, folks, G-O-O-D, good. So then what does God do? Notice this, God divides. He's about to make that first line. He's about to divide. He's about to put one thing on one side, another thing on the other side. And he's going to divide what? God divided the light from the darkness. Now, he not only divided the light and put it on this side and the darkness put over here, but he goes on to give them both a name. And the Bible says, "And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day." And so, folks, we carry this theme of light and darkness. This is not just the first act of creation that was accidentally done. God very specifically wanted to set the tone for all of the rest of the Bible. And you know what? If you go through the Word of God and you just look up the word light and you look up the word darkness, they're more significant than just daytime and nighttime. And there's a reason that there is a clear line dividing light and darkness. Matthew 4:16, "The people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up." Matthew 6:23, "But if thine eye be evil, the whole body shall be full of darkness." Now, folks, it's not just talking about the absence of light. It's talking about the presence of evil. We're going to define darkness in accordance to the word of God. "If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness?" Nothing's more, I think, sadder than somebody who possesses the indwelling presence of God through salvation. So they have the potential for light, and yet they choose on purpose to mask that light in darkness. Luke 1:79, "To give light." Why did Jesus come? To give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. Luke 22:53, Jesus said, "When I was daily with you in the temple, you stretched forth no hands against me, but this is your hour, the power of darkness." John 3:19, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world. And here's a sad statement. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Then spake Jesus, John 8:12, then spake Jesus again unto them, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. You know why it's so important to study these words and go through these scriptures? Because just by reading the scriptures, we begin to understand that this is light represents something in the Bible. Darkness represents something in the Bible. John 12:46, I am come a light into the world, and whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. How about that? So Jesus came as a light in the world, and if we believe in him, then we should no longer abide over here in the darkness. That's for when before you were saved. Hey, it's time to get over here in the light. It's time for there to be a difference between you and the world. Romans 13:12, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Listen to these verses, they're powerful. 2 Corinthians 4:6, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We'll go there and look at this specifically in a minute, but 2 Corinthians 6:14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? We'll look at that term in just a moment. Ephesians 5:8, for ye were sometimes darkness. You used to be over here, but now ye are light in the Lord. Listen to the admonition, walk as children of light. Ephesians 5:11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Ephesians 6:12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. So over here in the darkness, folks, understand there's a kingdom that's being introduced to. We'll find out about the dark kingdom or the kingdom of darkness. The Bible says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Colossians 1:13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. Hey, this kingdom over here has a power to it. Better be aware of that power. We better be aware of surrendering our lives to that power. It says, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. 1 Thessalonians 5:4, but ye, brethren, are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. That's where we're supposed to be. Ye are not of the night nor of darkness. I love 1 Peter 2:9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. 1 John 1:5, and this is the message that we heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. The following verse says this, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, notice this, comma, we lie, comma, and do not the truth. I read those verses because I wanted to establish to a point where no one can argue against the scriptures. I mean, if you either believe them or you don't, but you can't argue that the presentation of light versus darkness is not found throughout the scriptures. Now, I want to give you two introductory statements. Stay with me here. Number one, a holy God created the light. A holy God created the light. Now, think about this. When God first spoke something into existence, the Bible says, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. Light was the product of God's voice, of God's word. He spoke, and light appeared. But light was not just a product of his word. It was the product of his character. It came from him. It flowed out of him. Light still shines, still endures, and still stands as a witness of God's power and God's person. You see, folks, when you see God, you see light. And when you see light, you see God. He imparted that light to us. And when he did, he shared himself with us. Do you see it in the scriptures? God is light. 1 John 1:5. Then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. God chose light to be his witness, to stand forever as a testifier of who he is and what he stands for. But preacher, wait a minute. If God created light, where did the darkness come from? Let me ask it even more emphatically. Preacher, did God create the darkness also? I want to re-examine the scriptures and let them answer. Look at Genesis 1, verses 1 and 2. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth was without form and void. Wait a minute. And darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Say, preacher, so when God created the heaven and the earth, did he create the darkness? Stay with me. Introductory statement number one, a holy God created the light. Introductory statement number two, Satan's rebellion produced the darkness. You see, folks, before Genesis 1, yes, before the first verse in the Bible, there existed eternity past. And some things happened in eternity past. And those the rebellion of Satan is one of those things. We read in Isaiah 14, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of heaven. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. You say, preacher, I can't imagine. Brother Jeffrey, would you kick the air in on this side over here? Okay, thank you very much. I can't imagine somebody being so brazen to stand up in heaven and say, I will be like the Most High. Well, I see it just about every week of my life here on earth, so I don't know why it should be that shocking to you. More and more, not only just the lost, but even Christians are refusing to allow God to be God and for God to hold his rightful place as God in their life. They're saying, I don't want God to dictate to me what I can do and what I can't do. I will be like the Most High. I will be my own God. And more, that is the attitude of even young people that are being raised in good churches. And yet, here's what the Bible says. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell and to the sides of the pit. See, they that see thee narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble and did shake kingdoms? Here we see Lucifer and his power rise up against God. But God said, there'll be a day when men shall look upon thee narrowly and say, is that who made the earth to tremble? See, when God tires of it and when God is finished with it, he's going to reduce Satan to what he truly is in the presence of God. And that is nothing. He's nothing when it comes to the presence of Almighty God. We read about a war in heaven in Revelations 12, and there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and then cast them to the earth. Now we're talking about, where did this darkness come from? We're talking about the devil. We're talking about his kingdom. And the dragon cast him to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered for to devour her child as soon as it was born, stood before the woman. Ephesians 6:10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Stay with me. With Satan's sin came darkness. With Satan's rebellion came darkness. With his disobedience created darkness. He became the anti-God, the opposite of all that God is. Light is opposite of darkness, and darkness is opposite of light. And God took that first act of creation and said, let me just set the tone for the entire Bible. Let me draw a clear line so that you all understand that there is darkness and it ought to stay here. And there is light and it ought to stay here. And you know what? If you want to follow Satan and you want to stay under his control, then you're over here. But once you get saved, I saved you out of the power of darkness to translate you into the kingdom of my dear son. We are the children of light. We're to walk as children of light. We're to be people of light. Folks, the devil just keeps trying to smear this line and blend these two things together. So all that the world has to see is what you see at dawn or what you see at dusk. And you can't figure out if it's day or and going into night or night going into day. And yet God said there ought to be these things kept very distinctly separate. God is righteous, folks. Satan is unrighteous. God is truth. Satan is the father of all lies. God is light, and Satan is darkness. Now, let me get into this doctrine of separation. Let me get into this divine, first divine line. If you will, look at verses 3 and verse number 4 and 5. We see God said, "Let there be light." Verse 4, "And God saw the light that it was good." Again in verse 4, "And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day." So in and from these verses, we ascertain three Bible principles. God created the light, and Satan authored the darkness. God separated the light from the darkness, and God named the light and named the darkness, forever labeling them. I'm going to get to this in just a minute. But more and more the attitude is, "Preacher, I want you to preach against sin, but just don't name it. Just kind of preach against darkness. So far I'm okay. I'm all right. I'm with you. I'm able to say amen. I'm over here, but so far you haven't got specific enough to call me out." And folks, listen to me. We ought to get over on this side of the line. I mean, if you're saved, get over here where the light is. If you're saved, be one of the children of light. And don't let that light in you become darkness. And that's what this first doctrine, second oldest doctrine of the Bible teaches us. Yet in this time where God is so clear and the truth so plain before us that God created light, Satan authored the dark. God separated the light from the dark. God named light, light, day, and darkness, night. He forever labeled them. Yet, wait a minute. In this politically correct world, we are told that we need to dim our lights because you might offend the darkness. We are told that light and darkness just needs to learn to coexist. That light needs to be more tolerant of the darkness. If you preach against darkness and you name it like God named it, then you're a bigot and you're guilty of hate speech. If you must preach against sin, then do it generally. Preacher, just mention it in umbrella terms, but don't name it specifically. Well, God named it specifically. Now, I want to take you, if you will, over to 2 Corinthians, if you will, 2 Corinthians. Now, folks, to be a holy people, we must be willing to divide the light from the darkness. We need to be willing to recognize the line that God has drawn and treat it very sacredly. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 6, I told you we'd come back and I want to show you this. And I want to show you how the devil begins to blur the line between light and darkness. I want to show you a process that is taught in this portion of Scripture. When you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and you look at verse number 14, the Bible says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And then it goes on to ask a series of questions. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? Now, if you have a pen, you don't mind marking in your Bible, I'm going to have you mark some things here, because it's important that we understand that all of these words are very specific. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship, you ought to circle that word right there, highlight that word, hath righteousness with unrighteousness. And then we have this question, what communion, there's another word that ought to be highlighted in this portion of Scripture. So the first question, what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, circle that word fellowship, and what communion hath light with darkness? And then we see another word, what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? Look at verse 16. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Now listen, all of those words. How many of you believe all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable? God doesn't just mix up some words because he didn't want to use the same word over and over. Every one of them have significance. You see, the first step in order to make sure that we are showing proper respect to this line and to check to make sure that we're on the right side of the line is, first of all, to recognize that there are two definite sides. Okay, there is righteousness, this portion of scripture said, and there's unrighteousness. There's light and there's darkness. There's Christ and there's Belial. There's a believer and then there's an infidel. There's the temple of God and then there's idols. Now, what the world and the culture and what even liberal preachers, by the way, liberal preachers are probably the tip of the spear when it comes to erasing this definite line. Isn't it sad that the ones that are working the hardest to erase this line are men, or in some cases women, who are standing behind pulpits trying to convince God's people that this line between light and darkness no longer exists and that it's not important. It's not important. We are coming into a culture where I hear too much talk about that's a gray area, that's a gray area, that's a gray area, that's a gray area. You know what your preacher says about that. But folks, listen to me. When I grew up in Bob Ross's home, I'm just going to tell you, there wasn't a whole lot of gray going on. All right? There was light and there was darkness. There was right and there was wrong. Okay, there was God and there was the devil. Oh, you were raised in one of those old-fashioned homes. Yes, and I thank God every single day that I was raised in one of those old-fashioned homes. And it just seems like now more and more people are trying to excuse. I mean, the black or the night that's on the border of the line, can't we just be a little easy on that? I mean, we know that there's this dark, 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 dark. But this is just a little dark, and this is just a little light. No, everything on here is completely light, and everything over here is completely dark. We begin to look on these, what people call border issues, and next thing you know, we're going soft on some things. And more, instead of it being, you know, light or dark, or black or white, gray is being talked about. Well, preacher, I just feel like that's a gray area. I believe that's more of a preference than a conviction. Gray is produced by combining two colors, black and white. Gray provides a third and inferior choice to white or to light. Listen, folks, don't get in the habit of compromising. Now, I'm going to teach you something. Do you have those words underlined? We have fellowship. We have communion. We have concord. We have part. We have agreement. Right there, we're going to do it tonight. I'm going to define what those words are. I'm going to define what they mean. And by defining these five steps, you're going to find out why a lot of Christians are transitioning from used to be children of light until, honestly, their light is under a bushel and it's hidden by darkness and they're comfortable living over here in the arena of darkness. Matter of fact, they're not just comfortable living here, they're defensive. They'll defend their right. They'll argue with you that dark is light. Matter of fact, your light is dark. That's exactly where we've got to. Now, how did that happen, preacher? How did that happen? How is it that I could go back and call some names where 10 years ago, light, they were over here and they looked and they acted and they talked and every nuance of their life was children of light status. How in the world do they get over here? Okay, let's expose what the devil does. Boy, folks, he's good at what he does. The first word that you've underlined is the word, or circled, is the word fellowship. That word means a voluntary interaction. Now listen to me. Let me tell you where compromise starts. when you begin to choose to have voluntary interaction with darkness. You begin to have voluntary interaction. Well, I'm not becoming them, but they're just my friend. I'm trying to help them. We just go out to eat. Come on, Christians. Well, you know what? Preacher, I want to be in the bus ministry, but I also want to involve my kids over here into the world sports program. Are you listening to me? And you know what? They can learn some good things over here. Yeah, they can learn some bad things over here too. And we begin to, this is what the progressive church says. Well, how are we ever going to reach the darkness if we don't go over there and participate in the dark activities? Now, that makes about as much. Listen, if you fall for that, see me after the service. I've got some oceanside property in Colorado that I'd love to be able to sell to you because you're gullible enough to buy it. You know, you're going to hear things like that. You know, we are separated, but we're not isolated. Say, preacher, what interaction should we have with the darkness? We should shoot holes in the darkness with the light. We should spread the glorious gospel. We should be the lighthouse that draws people from darkness into light. I'm warning you, folks, be careful. This whole idea of going in and integrating voluntary interaction, fellowship with the world, is the first step to you becoming a compromiser. Number one, voluntary interaction, fellowship. Number two, communion means social communication. Social communication. Now, here's the thing. You come over here and say, well, I'm just going to fellowship with them so I can build a friendship and win them to the Lord. But as you're here, you begin to then communicate with them. And communication becomes, let me tell you what I believe, but I want you to know that I'm willing to listen to your side, and I'm willing to listen to what you believe. And that has the idea of an exchanging of ideas, okay? It's kind of like that church member that says to somebody, and by the way, don't ever do this. Don't ever make this deal. You know what? We're having a special day at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, Friends and Family Day. So why don't you come to my church? And by the way, one of these days I'll come over to your liberal church and we'll just make a fair exchange. You don't ever make that exchange, okay? That may seem prudent, but it's not. Okay, now watch this. You voluntarily put yourself in that arena. And as you're in that arena, you know what you're going to do? You're going to start having communication with those that are living in darkness. And the more you listen to them and consider their point of view, all of a sudden, the more you convinced you are that maybe the dark's not really all that dark. Are you with me so far? Fellowship, voluntary interaction, communion, social communication, concord. Watch this. Concord. You think about that word? It means to live in accordance or to compromise. Watch this. To compromise in order to be kind or in order to get along. Okay, I'm not going to join them. I'm not going to join them, but I'm going to compromise with them and participate with them. Because I think that it's a good thing for me to get along with them. Now, wait a minute. What happened to being children of light? Okay, the goal isn't for us to be drawn over here. The goal is for us to draw them over here. And you took that first step when you decided voluntary interaction. All of a sudden, listen, I'm just telling you right now. You're going to put your kids in the Christian school. Then you know what I say when I have the meeting with the students, with the parents that are considering that decision? I say this. If you're going to put them in the Christian school, then don't live with one foot in the world and one foot in the church. Don't live with one foot in the Christian school and one foot in the public school. If you're going to move them into a Christian school, then make that the focus point of their light and break the ties. And we're not going to compromise on that, okay? I don't want Blessed Hope Baptist Christian School kids to all of a sudden be hanging around at Shack and Mac at the gymnasium on a Friday night. Don't come and ask me about, well, I want to be here in the Christian school, but I also want my kids involved in this league and this event and this program, and it's all world related. You say, preacher, but not all of those things are bad. Yeah, but you better check the leadership, and you better check who your kids are going to be rubbing shoulders with, and you better check who you're going to start having fellowship and meals with, and who you're going to start communicating to, and how much of that stuff you're going to listen. And before long, you're losing your separatist stand. All right, folks, let's stay on this side of the line. Hey, we can share the gospel from this side of the line. They can hear us just fine. All right, you don't put your candle under a bushel. Don't we sing that almost every Sunday morning? So you can sneak over here and be a missionary. That's not how it works. Well, you know, I'm just going to kind of blend in, and then I'm waiting for that moment where all of a sudden I got a chance to shed some light. Hello. I'm a Christian, and then you duck back in, waiting for that next moment. You're not supposed to live your life that way. All right, so what happened? Fellowship is voluntary interaction. Communion is social communication. Concord means accordance or compromise in order to get along. Then we read this saying, what part? That's common ground, where you begin to find common ground. And all of a sudden, again, I think there's some things we can agree on. And you know, I've never quite heard it explained that way. And next thing you know, you are beginning to have more in common with this side of the line than you have in common with this side of the line. And the last word is agreement. By the way, folks, that's a formal contract. If you enter into an agreement with somebody, you enter into a formal contract, which means you enter into a yoke. That's why the portion of Scripture says, be ye not unequally yoked together. How do I keep that from happening, preacher, where I'm yoked together? Well, you know what? You don't involve yourself voluntarily in interaction. You don't begin to exchange ideas through social communication. You don't begin to compromise in order to get along and be liked. And you certainly don't begin to find common ground. Who is in charge of this kingdom of darkness? Folks, good night. Check who's still in charge. All right, be careful, be careful, be careful. I've heard arguments through the years about all of these things, and I'm telling you, every time I begin to hear a Christian argue about getting over here and getting over here and getting over here, next thing you know, they're in the world. They're gone. You know, I'm just going to go join this karate club. I'm just going to go join the Boy Scouts. Come on now. I'm going to go join the Girl Scouts. We're just going to involve our kids in this. Next thing you know, you are spending more time with the world and with lost people than you are with the people of Jesus Christ. And as you spend time with them, you're listening and exchanging ideas. Come on. That's why some of you spent all this time in the kingdom of darkness. You're walking here on Sunday. I shine a light and you're like, turn that thing off. It's bright. It's not bright if you live over here. You know when light's bright? When somebody comes in about 3 a.m. and flips the light on in your room, and all of a sudden that little teeny 60-watt bulb is blinding to you. You know why? Because you've gotten too used to the darkness. And this world is dragging God's people. Oh, come on, please. Dragging God's people over here into the darkness. Folks, listen to me. Anything that the world has to offer that's decent and right, you can find something comparable over here. And if you can't, so what? Big deal. Miss out. It's not worth the trade. It's not worth the trade. All right. So this is what we're talking about. God, he starts out the Bible by saying, you know what I did? I spoke light into existence. Show me where he spoke darkness into existence. Did you find that in that portion of Scripture? The darkness was there because of the devil. How do you know that? Because every place after Genesis chapter 1, remember, law first mentioned, every place after Genesis chapter 1 where darkness is spoken of, it's spoken of in a negative connotation. Folks, listen to me. Stop jumping back and forth on the side of the line, because sooner or later, you're going to drop deeper and jump deeper till you don't want to be over there anymore. And next thing you know, you become judgmental of light and judgmental of people that won't come over and join in the darkness with you. Stay on this side of the line. God, in the very opening verses of the Bible, he creates a line and he said, listen to me, you're to be the children of light. I'm calling you out of darkness. I'm translating you into a different life and a different lifestyle. Break that yoke. Break that yoke. Because the more that you dabble around in it, the more that you will find yourself involved in the world, and the more that you'll put your light and allow your light to become darkness. Now, folks, listen to me. Refuse to compromise the light. Oh, I just want to plead with you. Refuse to compromise the light. The doctrine of separation takes courage. You're going to be misunderstood. Your family's going to say bad things about you. I'm talking about either your lost family or your compromising family is going to say bad things about you. They're going to sit you down and tell you you're being extreme. But you're not. You're being biblical. Okay? Now, the doctrine of separation takes courage. It takes the courage to be willing to break all of the unequal yokes. Come on, has the Holy Spirit already pointed out to you an unequal yoke? Something that you've gotten into an agreement with a lost person? Good night, break that yoke. Denounce all common ground. Okay, if there's been a formal contract or agreement, then you go dissolve that thing. Repent of all compromise with darkness. Stop all social communications with darkness. Technology is just killing us. It's just killing us. Why in the world can we walk into church and present a light, you know, convey light, want to appear to be light, and yet could it get over here? And there's something, by the way, there's a disconnect when you're standing in front, sitting in front of a screen, and you're not face-to-face with people. It is so easy. By the way, you don't have to take my word on it. There is a psychology of texting, a psychology of social media interaction that you ought to be aware of. There's something that comes with that. For some reason, we want to have our, you know, by day, we're super Christian. Then by night, we get on technology and we sit there and talk and interact like a bunch of heathens. And by the way, go scroll back down and see if you aren't already in some of your social interaction with these darkness people, these compromise, if you're not already starting to criticize the light and criticize people that are associating themselves unapologetically with the light. We're losing our country. This is so much bigger than your silly Facebook page. Or you want to defend one of your family members that are backslidden. Or you're going to backslide with them because they backslid. Wake up. Your loyalty, number one, ought to be to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he came down, stood on this earth and said, I am the light of the world. That's where my loyalty is. That ought to be where your loyalty is. You can love people that have gone into the darkness, but you shouldn't join people that go into the darkness. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Y'all are getting me exercised tonight, amen. Oh, preacher, what's going on? My heart's being broken. I'm watching Christians all of a sudden redefine Christianity. You know why? They're spending too much interaction with the world. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, look at verse number 1. By the way, you know chapter 4, come on now. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel. The rapture, folks. Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back. Chapter 5, verse 1. But of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day. And why didn't he call it the night of the Lord? I wonder about that. That the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. And when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But that's the way that was going to happen to the world. That's going to way the way it's going to happen to the people that are living in darkness. But ye, brethren, is this an accurate statement in your life? Come on. But ye, brethren, every preacher ought to be able to stand up in front of his saved congregation and say, but ye, brethren, are not in darkness. But very few preachers can say it anymore. I mean, you're talking about walking in an independent fundamental Baptist church. And you know what? It's harder and harder to preach on light and preach on right and preach on holiness. By the way, I'm going to keep doing it. Man, everybody in this church ought to be saying amen to this. And you know what? You start preaching on separation. You start preaching on simple things like light versus darkness, something that's so plain, holiness versus unholiness, Christ versus Belial. And the devil in your mind has erased that line. You wander in and out of both sides to the point where you don't even know the difference anymore. Man, let's be a separated people. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all, would to God we could say this, ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We're not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. Stay with me, folks. When the children of light begin justifying spending time in the darkness, some things that are mentioned in this portion of Scripture begin to happen. Stay with me. Let's look at the Scripture and let God do a good work in our hearts tonight, all right? You know what you start doing? First of all, you start failing to maintain your biblical distinction. He says in verse 4, but ye, brethren, are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. You stay over here where you're clearly in the light and you're hanging around the children of light and your fellowship is with the children of light and your communion and concord is with the children of light and whatever agreements or whatever part, whatever common ground is always with the children of light, then you know what? You don't get mixed up on too many things. When you start breaking those policies and going over here, all of a sudden you begin to lose your distinction, a failure to maintain our biblical distinctions. What makes us different as Christians? Number two, when you get in the dark, something else begins to happen. You begin to fall asleep concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, maybe you young people. I know there's children that are fussing with mom and dad, not wanting to take a nap. Okay, fine with me. Okay, if you can talk your mom and dad out of that nap, you call me. And you say, preacher, I talked my mom and dad out of a nap. And I'll say, can I have it? Let me help you kids. The honest truth is, your mom does not care whether or not you take a nap. What she cares is that she has time to take a nap. That's what's really important about the nap time. If you just go in your room and fake it, she'll be happy because she really just wants a little time of peace and quiet, amen. You get in the dark. You get in the dark. You know what starts happening? Some of you can do it in the light, but when you get in that dark. Come on, you go somewhere where they dim the lights for a program or something like that, and next thing you know, let me tell you what's happening. The more time you spend over here, the more you lose your light distinctives. You know why? Because people start making caustic comments about them. It's easy to take that bushel and just say, well, you know, at this event, I don't think I'll do this. By the way, since we're going here, I think I'll wear this. Why do you feel a need to do that? Where are you going where if you didn't do that, somebody make a caustic comment? You're in the wrong place. Excuse me. You're in the wrong place. Okay, but you get over in the dark, and next thing you know, you lose your light distinctives. You get over in the dark, you start falling asleep. You know, I've said this how many times from the pulpit, but one of the parables that breaks my heart is that parable of the last days when the 10 virgins are waiting for the coming of the master, and they have their lamps. Five of them have oil. It's representing the Holy Spirit of God. They're truly saved. Five of them look the same, but they're not truly saved. Hey, let's stop and think about that a minute. But the Bible says this. This is what's most heartbreaking about that portion of Scripture. It says, while the Lord tarried, they all slumbered and slept. I feel like I go around the country when God opens doors, and I feel like I just need to bring an alarm clock about this big and just set it on the pulpit and set it and let it go off. Because I'm telling you, people are asleep. When it comes to the subject of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, I think back in the 1970s and Even into the 80s, there used to be such an excitement. I mean, somebody promoted a prophecy conference and people would drive from states away to come because people were pumped up about the idea that Jesus was coming again. And you preach on the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in the average independent fundamental Baptist church and you can't get half the people to even mumble an amen. I mean, Christians are almost mad when you introduce the idea of preaching on the, what? You know why? Because you don't want to be woke up. Let's just pretend that Jesus isn't coming. Let's not let that affect my decisions. Let's not let that affect where I'm planning on going this week. Let's not let that affect on the way I'm going to present myself to the world. Because if I really buy into this light doctrine that Jesus could come back at any moment, it's going to start affecting the way I live my everyday life. So what happens? We forget. We fail to maintain our light distinctives. We fall asleep concerning the coming of Jesus Christ. And watch this. We begin to fool around in the sins of the darkness. Look at it. Ye are all the children of light, verse 5, the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep. There's the falling asleep part, as do others. But let us watch. We lose that watchful spirit, that soberness, that seriousness. Now look at verse 7. For they that sleep, where do they sleep? In the night. And they that be what? Now where'd this come from? I'm talking about young people grew up in independent fundamental Baptist churches on their Facebook page defending the right and saying it's okay to drink alcohol. You say, oh, that doesn't happen. It's happening everywhere. Why did they surrender that? Why all of a sudden are they making issues about this stuff? You come over here and you start hanging around darkness, then you're going to put a bushel over your light. You come over here and you hang in the darkness, you're going to start falling asleep about some things that you ought to be awake about. And next thing you know, you're going to start participating in things that are things of the darkness, the kingdom of darkness. And by the way, God forbid in this day and age some preacher of light points it out to you. Because you'll just stomp and storm out of an independent fundamental Baptist church and find some little compromising church that'll let you live in darkness and congratulate you for being a child of light. And I'm going to tell you something, folks. We are losing a nation because children of light, come on, they're going AWOL. Well, you know what? People make fun of me when I'm over here. I'm tired of the way people are looking at me. I'm tired of being looked at like I'm an alien. Okay, E.T. is an alien, all right? Some of the dumb things that, you know, I can hear what they say and I can listen to their words. And you know what I know? They've started some voluntary interaction with darkness. They've started some social communication with darkness. Okay? They're compromising in order to keep friends that they ought to get rid of. Okay? They're starting to participate in some darkness stuff, and they're getting ready to enter into agreements or yokes that are going to be hard to break. Hard to break later. Okay? This kills me. Young ladies, we're not going to bring you in here and teach you for 18 years how to be children of light so that when you turn 18, you wander over here, and by the time you come wander back in for help at 24, you've gone into a marriage that is an unequal yoke of darkness. I don't care how good he sounds. I don't care how good looking he is. I don't care. You know what? The reason you can't figure it out is because you're over here dabbling in the darkness too much. But once you have to live with it, once you have to live it out, all of those other kids that you wanted to sit around and criticize when you decide to backslide and you watch them marry into equal light yokes and have families and serve the Lord, and there's a happiness and a joy. Do you realize that you are over here messing around in a kingdom that is run by the devil? This is not a joke. He's a liar. He's the father of all lies. He's a murderer. He'll tell you anything that he needs to tell you to get you to sign up for whatever he can get you to sign up for. And by the way, he has one goal for your life, and that is to destroy your life. I know who's in charge of this kingdom. And he's a holy God. And by the way, his commands are not grievous. They're there for our protection. He's a lot wiser than I am. He's a lot wiser than you are, young man, young lady. And he's laid down some principles of life. If you'll just come over here and stop fighting against, hey, stop giving mom and dad a hard time about their rules. Stop sitting around with another two or three backsliders, act like you're a martyr. Okay? Evil communication still corrupts good manners. Okay, there's a line. I'm done, but there's a line. I mean, God doesn't get five verses in, and he says, watch this. I spoke that into existence. The devil brought that with him. I'm drawing a line of separation. All right? I'm calling this day. I'm calling this night. I'm labeling it. And God has every right to say to his children, you need to live your lives here, not over there. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray, dear God, that you would speak to our hearts tonight. Well, the devil's good at what he does. These five steps that the Bible so clearly identified to us, good people. I've watched such good people, godly people, holy people, people that were being productive for the cause of Christ and bringing people into the kingdom and being a shining example. But somewhere along the line, they begin to justify this voluntary interaction. A lot of it through technology. A lot of it through technology. Social communications. A lot of it through technology. Most of it through technology. Compromise to be liked or to get along. Then an activity, becoming active in those same things and then getting into these yokes. Lord, I pray that some Christians would exercise courage. Who is on the Lord's side? Moses came out down off the mountain. He was carrying God's law, the Ten Commandments, written in stone by the finger of God. He doesn't get halfway down the mountain. And God's people, God's chosen people, are worshiping a golden calf. They're being immodest. They're naked. They're dancing around the calf. They're playing the wrong kind of music. And Moses came down and he drew a line. He drew a line in the sand, and he said, who is on the Lord's side? Lord, I pray, dear God, that if we've kind of cheated over into this side of the line, that we'll get right with God. We'll repent of that. Lord, we'll dissolve those communications. We'll break those fellowships. We'll break those agreements. Help us to stay where we ought to stay. Lord, bless our time of invitation, we pray in Jesus' name.